I remember once after a mass at Georgetown University, one of my students came up to me and said, you know, I think the best proof of the Holy Spirit is that Jesus chose these 12 guys who, from all accounts of them, were by no means special and incredibly weak, and enabled them to go not only on a missionary journey that would spread the church throughout the world, but to develop the entire foundation of Christian doctrine. How in the world could these 12 guys, fishermen, tax collectors, and nondescripts, how in the world could they have done it without, of course, Jesus first, and the Holy Spirit coursing through their minds and hearts? My thought is, impossibile. Yeah. Just couldn't happen. I mean, and I kind of was thinking about what he said afterwards, and I just said, yep, you're right. It's a really good proof. I just don't think they had the education. I don't think they had, as it were, the familial wherewithal. They just were simple men who became, as the Ephesians letter describes it, this great company of apostles upon which the entire church is going to be built. And it's a remarkable thing, you know, what happens. Because these guys go in all different directions, right? They're going down into India, they're going into Asia Minor, they're going all the way over to Spain. I mean, when you look at the missionary journeys of these apostles, you look at what they were able to do almost, you know, as a, you know, not just, well, it wasn't really a solo operation, but it was Day and a couple of other companions, what they were able to do to settle churches, you know, all over the Roman Empire. And so successfully that in a few generations, the Roman Empire would literally convert to the faith in toto that used to persecute it. That's amazing. And it is truly, you know, with this author in the Ephesians, he recognizes this great mystery. That the apostles themselves then, this simple group, animated by the Holy Spirit, following the Holy Spirit, following the teachings of Jesus, and thoroughgoingly in love with Him, that they are completely transformed in their minds, their hearts, their souls, the dynamic that they are led by, and they do this incredible, miraculous thing, which will become kind of the most historically significant movement in history, period. More world and culture transforming than anything else in history, period. And we have these two fellows today, Simon and Jude. And in many respects, you know, almost, you know, their lives are kind of a missionary journey and a martyrdom. But we know it's far more than that, because the churches that they started still remain. And it's that kind of, you know, gift, you know, and that's given to us. And the second thing that kind of is there is not just the fact that the Holy Spirit has to be so totally active in this, you know, in this process, but to make these simple men be able to do what they did. But the second thing that's so amazing that the student kind of observed, you know, in the same breath, he says, you know, when you really think about it, there's an implicit justification for the church's hierarchical structure. Do you think? Exactly. I mean, in a way, you know, sometimes, you know, some of the reformers basically said, oh, there's no reason to suspect that apostolic succession is of any value whatsoever. You know, that, you know, the, you know, there's just this idea, you know, that Jesus was not, Jesus just appointing the apostles. He wasn't appointing the successors to the apostles to be the bishops that would constitute the later church. He had nothing like this in mind. And my thought is, taking a cue from that wonderful Georgetown student, oh yeah? Well, if that's the case, then why relentlessly, in region after region, after the apostles died, there were, of course, these regional successors that were called episcopoi, that were called bishops, who had the same power that the apostles themselves had in that regional authority over the presbyters, who later became priests. How in the world did they get that unless it was in some sense intended by Jesus and, of course, was pushed along by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Happens universally. Throughout the entire church, this is the natural transition that takes place with the death of all the apostles. And not only that, the real topper is, of course, we get Peter becomes, right? It's not just Peter who becomes the head of the church. It's the successor to Peter in the See of Rome that becomes the de facto head of all the bishops and then later the presbyters and priests underneath them, right? It automatically, it just happens. So that we have in 97 AD, Clement of Rome, who is the fourth pope to inherit, right? Because, of course, Peter went in 64 AD, and then Clement and Cletus, right? Immediately almost after him. And, of course, we get Clement, who enjoys a slightly longer reign before his martyrdom. But he is already settling disputes that are taking place in the church of Corinth and in other churches. By his own authority, Clement is writing these letters, which are still extant today, which talk about what? I am going to tell you, Corinthians, something right now. If you don't get your act together and replace those bishops that you deposed, this is under pain of sin. You're going to be in grave danger of your souls, and you do a great pleasure to obey me as the head of your church. And they accepted that. They reconstituted the deposed people. Well, I digress. My point is simply this. Yes, there was an intended hierarchy, of course. It was intended by Jesus. It's picked up by these great apostles. And in all the simplicity of spirit, and I mean that with its irony, you know, full, we get the church that we have today. And it is a church intended by Jesus, intended by the Spirit, and animated by Simon and Jude and all the other apostles who became the great foundation of the church. Amen.
Amen.